We're going to look together at Acts chapter 16, and we're also going to range across the earlier verses in the chapter. So if you have the Bible open in front of you, that would be helpful. If you've got it on an electronic device, I will trust absolutely that when you're looking at your phone or your tablet, you are looking at the passage and not doing something else. We are thinking together about our DNA as a church, reflecting together on what our values might be, and the five that we are currently looking at are on the screen. Following Jesus, the centrality of the Bible, engaging in mission, embracing adventure, which is today, and faithful in prayer, which we will cover next week at South Parade together as we wrap up the series. So first of all, embracing adventure. The picture of someone who knows about adventure is going to come up on the screen. Probably a number of you know who this is. Sir Ranulph Fiennes, who is known especially for polar exploration, but he's also done treks into the desert. One of his most recent escapades was to do 7 marathons on 7 continents in 7 days, which he managed despite the fact that he had a heart attack not long previously. So someone who is known for adventure. He is also a controversial figure, perhaps especially in this county. Does anybody know why? Has anybody picked this up? There was a big thing about it a while ago, and I think he rode back from it slightly, and it's not been heard of more recently. But he was being interviewed, and he was talking about the adventures that he does, and obviously he has a huge team who back him as he goes and as he does various stuff. And he talked about people that he would pick for his team, and this is one thing that he would say. He'd have all sorts of people. The only people I would not even look at are people from Yorkshire. Quite outrageous. Anybody remember this? Anybody hear this? I have to say, when I first heard that, it was before I was coming here, and I just said, well, you can't say that, you can't do that. And since I've been here, obviously very much as an incomer, I love this place, I love the people, and you just can't say that. I mean, it's wrong. I did wonder if we could have some sort of an all-age talk where we put his picture up and we could throw things at him or something like that. Don't do it with the screens because they're expensive and we don't want them to be broken. But it's just wrong. Of course, if he did come here because we are a welcoming church and because we're open and because we're loving, we would embrace him with open arms and we would warmly welcome him in the very best sense of the words. But you just can't do that, especially with this county. You can't say you're not going to have people from Yorkshire. Sometimes people can think that adventure doesn't include people like us. Sometimes we can think adventure doesn't include us. Adventure is for other people. And going to the South Pole, going to the North Pole, trekking across the desert, that may well be for someone else. But real adventure is part of the DNA of Christian discipleship. We believe that it's part of the DNA of this church. We are called to adventurous, risky living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do this morning is just really to walk through the narrative of Acts 16 and to pick out a number of really adventurous moments and apply them to our gathering, apply them to our lives. We see Paul here and his team who are on a great adventure of mission. And there are pointers here for us in our mission and ministry today as we seek to cultivate this spirit of adventure. So, as we work through this narrative, we see that there is a responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. If you just look back with me to verses 6 to 10, we can see that Paul and his companions are about their missionary work and they are looking to move forward into a new area, but they are kept by the Holy Spirit from entering to Asia and also Bithynia. We're not told how that was, but something happens. Maybe it was a word from the Lord, whether it was a dream or a vision, or whether it was just circumstantial. It just seemed to be so difficult, and they sensed that God's Spirit was just saying, no, we don't know. But God's Spirit stops them. And then there is this vision of a man from Macedonia, come and help us. And not surprisingly, after Paul had received this vision, he concluded, together with his team, that they were called to proclaim the gospel there. At Macedonia, modern-day Greece, Philippi, where we're going to end up, modern-day Greece. So they are moving into Europe, and this is a pioneering thing. The gospel was also already going to non-Jews, to Gentiles. But now you're really moving into Gentile territory. Even these Europeans are going to hear the gospel. It's a pioneering move, and the encouragement is for us to be pioneers ourselves, as individuals, as a gathering, and as a church. What are the things that God is calling us to pioneer? The big point here, though, I think, is this responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. Notice that he wasn't sitting around waiting for some spectacular supernatural vision. He was engaging in gospel ministry and they were seeking to proclaim the gospel wherever they went. It wasn't Paul's normal practice to wait for a vision. In Acts 17, he is just moved in his heart in Athens that there is so much idol worship. And he senses, I'm sure, the prompting of God, but there's nothing so spectacular as this. We don't need to wait for a vision. But when God does prompt and lead very clearly, then we are to move. And so it's that encouragement to be responsive to the Holy Spirit and the encouragement too that God is working. This whole narrative, this whole story is soaked through with God's presence and power and leading. God is a missionary God. He is clearly in this move into Europe. There is this vision. And then when they get to Philippi, there is this ready reception for the gospel. The heart of Lydia is opened by God to receive the message. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful. And God is in this. Our God is a missionary God. One of the big things that has happened in missionary thinking in recent years, probably over the last 20 years, is that people have emphasized more and more what is known as the Missio Dei, the mission of God. It sounds complicated, but it doesn't need to be, and actually it's wonderful. What theologians and missionary thinkers, particularly from the majority world, have recognized in the scriptures is that God is a missionary God and he is always at work in mission. We don't need to initiate our own mission because it's God's mission that we are called to join in with, the mission of God. And rather than working away thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to move out? A better way of thinking is to just seek to pray and discern, what is God doing already? And how is he leading me? And so get on board with that. It's a good question to ask about the places where we work, the communities where we make our homes, our families, What is God doing already? Where is he prompting people? Where is he giving opportunity for gospel ministry? And how is he calling me to be involved in this? One of our interns, Hannah Childs, who's going to be starting very soon, has a brief for prayer and mission. And it is a wonderful combination. These two things need to go tightly together. If we're really going to embark on God's adventure, rather than just striking out on our own, we need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. As we work our way through the narrative, the next thing we see is proclaim and pray. They get to Philippi and they go outside the city gates to the river to find a place of prayer. This is a place where those who worship the one true God, the God of Israel, would gather. Almost certainly there is no synagogue in Philippi, probably because there are not the 10 men who are Jewish who are able to set that up. And so those who are God-fearers and the women who we read about here have a place of prayer where they come together and worship. And Paul comes and he proclaims faithfully the Christian message. And this wonderful verse, I must confess, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture. God opened Lydia's heart to receive Paul's message. Yes, the proclamation came, the sharing came, but it's God who is at work opening Lydia's heart. Billy Graham was once asked the question, "How many people have you converted?" And he responded by saying, "I have converted no one." And the interviewer asked and said, "Well, your rallies, the times when you share, there are all these times when people come forward. We know that you've converted many, many people. Come on, Billy, don't be modest. How many people do you think it is?" And he said, "No, it's no one. I proclaim the message, but it's God who converts." There is this coming together of proclamation and prayer. So the encouragement for us as we see these people at the place of prayer, to pray for God to be at work, opening the hearts of our friends and our family and our colleagues. I want to set you a challenge, as I set one myself, to have one person. Just one person for the moment. In the years ahead, pray God it's going to be more than one person. But let's start with one. If you're already praying for three, that's brilliant. Don't stop doing that. But if you're not praying for one person who is a colleague or a family member or someone that you know from your neighborhood who does not know Jesus, and you're not praying for them on a regular basis, pray for them. Make a commitment in the power of God's Spirit to pray. And pray this prayer that God would open their heart to receive God's message. Only God can do this at the end of the day. Only God can break down a hard heart. Only God can break up the stony ground. But God can do that wonderfully in life after life after life. We believe in a prayer answering God. And so make that commitment now in your hearts. Jot it down. Put it into your phone to pray for just one person over the months that lie ahead to come to know Jesus. If we saw that effect in all of our lives, if we were all able to lead just one person to Christ, say in the next 6 months, or to have a part in doing that, then it would have a transformative impact on us and maybe on our gathering as well. It may be that those who come to Christ would be living in a distance away and they would find a spiritual home somewhere else. That is fine. We are involved in kingdom ministry, but let's pray. Let's pray for one and see what God does. And as well as praying, of course, we also need to speak. And I want to encourage us just to have a little more boldness as far as this is concerned. We were talking about this at my home group on Wednesday night. I hope the group don't mind me sharing in this way. The last thing that I want people to think is I turn up and then what said comes out as an illustration on Sunday morning. That's not going to be helpful. I'm going to be very quickly in a group of one. But I think it's okay to share this, that we were going through the study on the centrality of the Bible. And we were just talking about sharing our faith, and the discussion went, well, you know, there are people who stand on street corners in Leeds and who shout at people, and that's not the way that we want to go. And we all agreed on that. I just think that's unhelpful. It's not a good way to start. It's not how people really are going to experience the love of Christ in our culture, I don't think. And yet, as we talked, there was also this common awareness that we are really very bold in what we do in sharing the good news. And we need just that edge of boldness. And as I was reflecting on this afterwards, thinking of an incident a few weeks ago where I went to the pharmacist in Addle to pick up a prescription, and she knows me, and she knew Anne and myself. Unsurprisingly, we were often there picking stuff up. And she just said, "How are you doing?" And we had a really lovely conversation. And then she began to speak about Anne and said, you know, she was just such a lovely lady, and she just seemed to have something different about her. All the staff in the pharmacy were listening. Wonderful opportunity. I shared a few things, but I'm afraid to report that the name of Jesus wasn't there among them. And I took my prescription and headed out. And it was just an extraordinary missed opportunity. And obviously it's an ongoing thing that I can go back to the pharmacy again. And my resolve this morning is to pick that up and to seek to share something. And I guess thinking back, I was a bit moved by what was being said, and so I wasn't really on the ball. But open door of opportunity, open goal, completely missed by the pastor of South Parade Baptist Church. And just thinking, we just need a little bit more boldness. We just need a little bit more awareness of when those opportunities come. And so I could very easily step down and stand in the middle and say, I just want to encourage, and from the Word of God, challenge all of us. Be people of prayer, praying for the one, and then hopefully the twos and the threes and the fours. But also that boldness, not to force the opportunities, but as God, the missionary God, gives us opportunities and leads us into opportunities, to pray for strength and courage and the right words. As we launch out and as we share, God will be with us. And sometimes the barriers will go up and there'll be a bit of a brick wall, and we might be, oh, you know, not interested in that, not interested in this Jesus stuff. But actually, that's a small price to pay for the ones and the twos and the threes who will respond. And it's a doubly small price to pay when we see what happens next to Paul and Silas. Moving on through the narrative to verses 16 and 24, as we begin to bring this to a close, we see that there is a significant element of risk here. And we see that in the bit of the passage that Tim read to us. There is gospel proclamation, there is forward movement, a church is being formed, they're now in Lydia's house in Philippi, and there is this pushback from the devil, as so often there is. The gospel advances, God is at work, and there is spiritual warfare. And there is this freedom from the evil spirit that God gives through Paul's ministry. And then people's material well-being is threatened, they think, and Paul and Silas are clapped in prison. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to face opposition. And as God calls us on an adventure of faith, there is always an element of risk, always a challenge that we need to face. And we need to be aware of that in our gospel proclamation as well as for ourselves. I've been reflecting recently on our turbulent times and how politically everything's up in the air and how that affects us personally. And I know that it affects some of you in a really deep way. And one of the glorious things about the gospel for us and for others is that it gives us wonderful hope in a situation where for others there may be little hope. And it gives security and stability. We can know if we commit to Jesus that we are in Christ and that we are held by him and that whatever the world throws at us, there is that security and safety and love. We've been singing about the love of God this morning. Oh no, you never let go through the dark and through the storm. It's just a wonderful thing. And if you need to hear that this morning, perhaps that's God's word specially for you, that there is that security and safety and love in Jesus. But there is a danger. And I have noticed it a little bit as I've heard people speak, as I've read a few things, that in these turbulent times, we just talk about safety and security and stability. And when we urge people to come to Christ, we're talking about this. The world is difficult. The world is a mess. Come to Jesus and you will know safety. And that's so important because it is such a significant part of the gospel message. But it is not the whole. What happens when we come to Jesus is that he gives us wonderful security. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. But then he sends us out in this wonderful adventure of faith. He calls us to embrace not just safety, but from that position of safety, risk and adventure as we really reach out for Jesus, as we seek to touch people in a broken, hurting world. If you are coming to Christ, then receive the security that that offers, but also embrace the risk that following Jesus entails. And if you are long on the journey, commit once again, joyfully, knowing that we are safe in Jesus, both now and in the age to come, to the adventure of faith that he calls us to go on. Praise in the battle. I will do this quickly. This amazing verse, this extraordinary verse, it's almost this most extraordinary verse in the whole narrative. They're in the inner cells, they're in the stocks, Paul and Silas, and they are praising God, and all the others are listening. I'm not surprised. What would I be doing if I was in the stocks? I would probably be rattling the change and saying, this is a terrible injustice. I would be shaking the bars if I could get to them. Or alternatively, I might be curling up in a ball in complete despair and hopelessness. It's pitch dark. You notice that the jailer calls for lights. It's not like a modern day prison. It's a dungeon. It's dank and dingy and dark and smelly and horrible. And here they are, praising God. It's extraordinary. And it is the love of God and the exuberant joy of knowing Jesus that just can't be kept down. You sort of press it down, you try and lock it in, but it bursts out again in extraordinary joy. And essentially what is happening here is that Paul and Silas are telling an alternative story. This guy, Ivan Illich, I've talked before, and there's a number of times that I've wanted to bring this back in a message, and I don't want to say the same thing over and over again, and so I haven't done so, but now is a good opportunity, I think. A philosopher, and he was asked, well, how do you change the world? Is it revolution? Is it slower incremental change? And he said, it's neither of those things. If you want to change the world, tell an alternative story. Tell it with your life. A different way of living, a different way of being. And that essentially is what Paul and Silas are doing here. They are telling a different story with their lives. They're in the same situation as the other prisoners, but they are telling a different story. And we can do that where we are. You know, we could head off somewhere else. We could go to Japan. We could be serving in Chad. God might be leading us to a different city, a different calling. God might be leading us to stay where we are in terms of location, but change jobs. But wherever we are, we can live this adventure of faith, because we can tell a different story. If you're in a workplace where there is uncertainty and there is the threat of redundancy and people are afraid and so are protecting their own turf and jostling for position, you can tell a different story by the way that you live your life, by the security and hope that you have in Jesus, by the way that you seek to care for others. If you are a line manager of people, you can tell a different story by doing that in a different way. A friend that I've got who's a management consultant who works especially with universities, those who are managing and leading in universities, says one of the things that we seek to get across is that one of the things that makes line management most effective is if the line manager actually cares for the person that they're managing, but so few get it. Actually, this is one of the ways where sound business sense and Christian virtue comes wonderfully together. If you manage people, if you care for people, then do that genuinely. Tell a different story. Could illustrate this in all sorts of ways, and I encourage you just to reflect on your family, on your personal circumstances, in your place of work, in your place in the community. How can I tell a different story? How can I be like Paul and Silas, who in a difficult position are not going with everyone else? They're not in despair. They're not rattling the bars. They're not swearing. They're not crying out. They are praising God. And it's not that we, of course, go round and sing to everybody. That would be poor, particularly from someone like me. That wouldn't be edifying, and it would certainly be telling an alternative story, but not a very attractive one. How can you be different in your situation? How can you, in Christian grace, showing the Christian virtues, be different? Very final slide, and just 1 minute on this. Responding to the opportunities. I love this picture, and it relates, I think, to the change that took place in the jailer's life. Absolutely transformed. He's run the whole range of emotions in a short space of time. The jail doors have flown open, this amazing miracle, but it's bad news for him, because as a Roman jailer, if prisoners escape, then the jailer would have been killed. Knowing what is happening, he is about to kill himself. Paul has to shout out, we're all here, the lights come, and he turns to God. And his life is changed, not only him, but his whole household. And he shows that his life has been changed by ministering to Paul and to Silas. Complete transformation. A life in monochrome that is now going to be lived in technicolor. A life that will be a life of adventure and risk, but life that is life in all its fullness, abundant life now and in the age to come. This is the wonderful journey of adventure that God calls us to embrace as a gathering and as a whole church. May we embrace it together, not just in words, but in a myriad of practical ways in the days ahead.